So after I had graduated from Teachers College, I got a summer job teaching English at an international summer camp up in Lakefield. Many students from lots of different countries came to this international camp. We had students from Germany, Taiwan, Mexico, Japan, and so many more. And while they were learning English, they also enjoyed cottage country, having the wonderful opportunity to swim in the lake and to sail and explore other fun activities while also interacting, we hoped, with other international students. One afternoon, I was sitting on some steps shaded by trees near the basketball courts when one of the Korean international students came by. He was maybe around 13 years old, and he paused when he saw me sitting there. Perhaps because there was no one else within listening distance, he asked me a question. He asked me, "What are you?" "Canadian." He looked at me a little confused by my answer and then asked me, "What are your parents?" "Canadian." He looked a little more confused and kind of and then he asked me, "Well, what are your grandparents?" And I said with great delight that my grandmother was Canadian. And it was at this point he kind of threw his hands up in exasperation and said to me, "Why do you look like that?" Now, almost from the get-go, I knew where he was going. I knew what he really wanted to know, but a little part of me wanted to make him work for his answer, to shake his assumption about what Canadians look like. This student from Korea had a limited understanding, an idea as to what Canadians should look like. And I, with the shape of my eyes and once upon a time, pure black hair, did not fit into that limited understanding or idea. And to be quite truthful, there was a part of me that resented his assumption that Canadians should look a certain way. But I took pity on the Korean student. After all, he's only 13. And after only a few seconds, told him that my parents had immigrated to Canada from South Korea. An understanding dawned on his face as he could now categorize me, right? Canadian child from immigrant parents. And as Canadians, we come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, with all sorts of eye and hair color, and a huge, wonderful variety of gastronomic preferences. There's no easy identifiable characteristic to define us as Canadians. But this was not so for the Jewish men of Jesus' time, for countless generations before Christ and after. The law of Moses comes from Genesis 17:4 that reads, "Every male among shall be circumcised, and that this shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You as Abraham and me as God. And into this covenant even slaves would be able to enter, as they too were to be circumcised. But those who were not circumcised were to be cut off from the people, because they would have broken the covenant. Not to be circumcised was a sign of apostasy, a sign of refusing to continue to follow or obey, a sign of abandonment and defection. So this covenant between God and God's people was to be in the people's flesh and to be an everlasting covenant. But this physical symbol was more than a physical act, done when a baby boy was only 8 days old. In Deuteronomy, we read that God's people are to circumcise the foreskin of their heart, and not to be stubborn any longer. Therefore, turning away from God is described as an uncircumcised heart. This is from Leviticus. This rite, then, is both physical and internal for Jews today. A symbolic mark on the body, but also a spiritual mark. So what can we compare this important act of circumcision in order to get a better understanding of what the Pharisaic Jews might have felt by the new Gentiles not being circumcised. I wonder if the Pharisaic Jews felt that something precious was being lost that identified them as God's people, as people of the covenant. Perhaps their sense of loss could be compared a little bit to when our mom or dad drops off their child to her or his first day of school, or an aunt or uncle realizing that a beloved nephew or niece doesn't need them quite in the same way anymore. Do you remember this feeling? Did you feel sad in a way? Not because we don't want a child to grow up, but because being old enough to attend school will bring marked changes in the relationship between parent and child, and uncle, nephew, niece. Although I find it difficult to relate to this Mosaic law and its great significance and importance, I can imagine how individuals from Judea might have felt. These individuals were part of a rich and long history of God's covenant with the Jewish people. These believers belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, and they may have felt that something precious was being lost that identified them as God's people, people of the covenant. And so these Pharisaic believers taught that it was necessary that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. What makes verse 5 so interesting is that their statement is conditional. You and I heard this morning, it is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. But the heart of the statement is that circumcision forms the condition for faith itself. Sorry, salvation itself, not faith. So what allows us to be saved? According to the Pharisaic believers, circumcision. Not faith. Faith, the act of trusting God, choosing to trust God, choosing to be loyal to the way and truth and life of Jesus Christ. That was not enough. Faith in Jesus as the one who saves was not enough for these Pharisaic believers who said that the Gentiles still had to be circumcised. As a church, as people who choose to follow the way of Christ, to trust in the truth of Christ, as a people who have faith in the abundant life that Jesus has come to give us, what is this grace through which we have salvation? This unmerited favor that is critical to our salvation, what is it? Because you see, it is through grace, the grace of Christ, that we gain freedom, this forgiveness from sin, regret, guilt, paralyzing fear, relationship destroying anger, whatever you want to call it. Freedom from this only comes through grace in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. And this grace is a choice that Jesus chose to make. Jesus voluntarily chose to make for us. Christ chose to endure the cross as the path to the resurrection so that you and I would know what freedom is in forgiveness. And as Apostle Peter says in verse 11, in response to these Pharisaic Jews, on the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will, they being the Gentiles who have become believers. But perhaps the other marvelous aspect of grace is how God's word still speaks to us today. In the limited time we have this morning, I'd like us to contemplate how James, this is Jesus' brother now, how James interprets scripture in this chapter 15, and to then consider how James's interpretation of scripture might teach us how we can interpret scripture today. In verse 15, James says, Peter, whom he calls Simeon, James says that Peter has related how God looked favorably on the Gentiles. So that's what Peter said. To take from them, from among them, a people for his name. And then this is what James says about what Peter has just shared. Kai tuto symphonousin hoi logoi ton propheton. Why am I reading to you in Greek? Because the subject of the sentence is critical here and it is lost in our NRSV translation this morning. The subject is critical. The subject in this sentence is logoi, words, the words of the prophets. So it is the words of the prophets that agree with this. This being what Peter just said about God looking favorably on the Gentiles. Do you not find it surprising to read that the words of the prophets agree with Peter's words when the words of the prophets came first? It would make more sense to understand Peter's words agreeing with the prophets. After all, prophets prophesy. Speak about the future. It seems logical that Peter's words should agree with the prophets. But in Acts chapter 15, what we expect is turned upside down on its head by James, Jesus' brother, as he states, Kai tuto symphonousin hoi logoi ton propheton. This agrees with the words of the prophets. Is a little misleading. According to the New Testament Greek, this is not the subject. Logoi is. The words of the prophets. It is the words of the prophets that agree with Peter. So how are we to understand what James has just done here in chapter 15, verse 15? How is he interpreting scripture when he quotes from the minor prophet Amos? And so, I would suggest to you this morning that what happens here is, as James listens to the witness of the apostle Paul and Peter and Barnabas and his own experience about how the Holy Spirit is moving amongst the Gentile Christians throughout all of Acts, that his current experience of God is shaping his understanding of the words of the prophets. In other words, the words of Scripture remain the same. They remain the same. But how James understood them, how you and I understand Scripture, they are exposed to the working and the mystery and the power of the Holy Spirit and how that's working in our lives. In other words, the words of Scripture will, how we understand them, may be changed by how we experience the power of salvation in Jesus Christ. So perhaps how the Holy Spirit shapes our current understanding of Scripture can be likened to the following, because the words of Scripture don't change. So imagine cream. I don't remember, but I've heard stories from some of the people I visited when they were much younger. Milk bottles will come to their front door. And some of the favorite parts of that milk bottle was what at the very top? Do some of you know? The cream. It would come to the top. But what can you do with that cream? Well, if you keep stirring it gently, but you keep consistently stirring it, it will turn into butter. But you add a little power, you add a little speed, and it becomes whipped cream. Well, what if we think about our voices? I'm speaking to you now. All I need is my voice box, my diaphragm, and some breath. And singers will know that you can hold a note for a very, 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 very long time. But take in a full breath of air and you expel it as fast as you can.
And it's amazing the volume that you can get.
Same thing, I haven't changed my voice box, my diaphragm, my voice. Or if you like sports, if you've ever watched volleyball, who doesn't love to watch a wicked spike cutting through the opposing team's defense? The power, the speed. But at the very last minute, change the amount of power that you use and you tip that ball and the opposing team is scrambling to get it. The ball hasn't changed. Your arm hasn't changed. The force has. The Holy Spirit, the mystery and the power of the Holy Spirit is the game changer when it comes to understanding Scripture, because we believe in a living God, not a dead God, but a living God. And so we can learn from James, the brother of Jesus, that the witness accounts of the apostles Peter, Paul, and Barnabas that reveal the salvation is Jesus' act of grace. Not something that we physically have to do, but an act of grace. This very witness and revelation shape how the prophet's words are understood by that current generation of first believers. And another aspect of grace in this passage is that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the lives of the apostles within that Mosaic law. The law hasn't been exiled. No, it's been fulfilled. Redux. Jesus doesn't come to do away with that law. He comes to fulfill that law such that Jewish Christians can still choose to perform the rite of circumcision. But new believers don't have to. And the beauty of grace is that we continue to experience the power of Jesus Christ today in the power and mystery of the Holy Spirit. In other words, and this may make some of us very uncomfortable, we continue to understand Scripture through how God works in our lives. This is the mystery and power of our faith. The Holy Spirit. This is the wonder of the book of Acts. Yes, without a doubt, we are shaped as we read the Holy Scriptures. That is true. But we are also shaped by how God works in our lives. And by how God works in our lives, that then influences how we read and understand the Holy Word. As human beings, we like to categorize and label things and people. This helps us to make sense of the world. Just remember that 13-year-old boy who couldn't figure out I was Canadian looking like this. But God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And our definitions for God will always be limited because God is so much more than a word or phrases. Yes, the Holy Spirit has inspired this holy text that we read. But God can never be limited to just the Holy Word. The Holy Spirit works in you, in me, in the church, and yes, even in the non-believer. That is the power of the living God. So what is grace? Grace is salvation by the power of Christ. It is a gift. Grace, though, is also the space we live in knowing that we don't always have to get it right. And we don't always have to agree. see the beauty, the grace in this story also, is that we know that the Pharisaic Christians felt strongly and powerfully about circumcision. And we know that James asked the question, you know, is it not an unfair burden to many of the newly converted Gentile Christians to, you know, be circumcised? But the thing is, this debate, this dissension, this disagreement, it brings the leaders of the church together. And in coming together, they listen to one another. Go back to Acts chapter 15. They don't judge each other. They don't accuse the other side of being wrong. No, they share their own accounts of God working in their lives. That's what's happening. And in their debate, there is grace. What is grace? God still acts in our lives today and cannot be limited to the words of Scripture because our God is a living God. What is grace? The Holy Spirit works in your life and in mine and in the life of the church. And the best part for me is that the Holy Spirit will redeem the best of our intentions that fail grandly, and that the Holy Spirit can redeem the biggest of our sins. God is the knower of our hearts. We don't have to do anything in order to receive forgiveness. And the beauty is, we don't always have to get it right. We don't have to be perfect for the good news to be shared and for believers to believe, because that's not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Amen.